We turn to Colossians chapter 3, and in so doing, those of us who have been here week by week have been considering the wonder and the majesty of the sufficiency of Christ, who is sufficient because he is supreme. And as we have come now to the end of chapter 3, we come to a list where the Lord is directing us through the Apostle Paul, teaching us each in our place of service and calling, how it is that we're to live before the Lord. How is it that we each have opportunity to demonstrate and to proclaim in life that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? And so we've looked at wives and husbands in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. And today we're going to be looking at children's responsibilities. And then next time it'll be fathers, and then bondservants or workers. And then after that, those who are masters, those who are employers. And a striking thing about this series, it's really interesting to see just how critical these things are in culture. Here's where the gospel really the rubber of the gospel really meets the road in our own lives, and how it is that we serve the Lord. This is how we demonstrate to the world who Christ really is. It's encouraging to see that the Lord is at work in our midst and in our land. I saw this week a study being done speaking of marriage, and they were saying that through the pandemic, the number of people who say they feel that their marriage is on the rocks has dropped 11 percentage points. This is because people have been forced to be together. They're forced to work out their difficulties and their challenges. And so the Lord's at work. This is a good thing. We're also aware as we look at our culture that where the Lord is honored and where his truth is lived out, there's peace. A study I saw recently as well, just pointing out the correlation to where there are higher rates of marriage and marriages that stay together, there are lower rates of crime. No huge surprise, right? But it's true. And we also see that where children honor their parents, it goes well for us in the land. That's part of the promise of the fifth commandment. So we come today to this passage that deals with children, and the particular word that's used here for children actually in the broadest sense denotes our relationship with those that are over us. So in this sense, everyone is a child. It's not the word necessarily that's used only for little children, although that's especially what's being spoken to here in the context. It's everyone who's a child. Stop and think about it. This list of six roles that you might fill, this is the only one that every person is guaranteed to fill. You might never be a wife. You might never be a husband. You might never be a parent. And depending on disabilities and these kinds of things, you might never actually have a job in life. You may never be one who is over others. But again, all you have to do is look at your navel and realize if you've got a belly button, you came from somewhere and you have parents. All of us are children. And in one sense, all of us remain children. I have a friend who was in her 60s, and she went to visit her father who was in his 90s, and when she rolled up into his driveway, realized that he, bad knees and all, was on the roof cleaning out the gutters, and he had his cane. And she was indignant with her father, and she got out and she said, "Dad, you need to remember that you're 90 years old and your knees are bad, and you get down from that roof right now." And he lifted up his cane and he pointed it back to her and said, "And you need to remember who's the child in this parent-child relationship." That's the word that's used here. Some things never change. We'll always be a child to our parents. So this passage speaks to everyone. And yet, children, for those of you who are still in your parents' households, this, especially in the context, is speaking particularly to you. And so we want to listen and give attention to God's word. We're going to start reading in verse 17, and then we'll read through the end of verse 20 today. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you've called us to be your children. And that's a reminder that we have a familial relationship with you, that we've been adopted into your family. Thank you that we have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus, who is alive from the dead and seated on the throne, and who's gathering us to be his very own. We thank you that being reminded that we're all children means we all need to grow. And there are ways in which we need to be changed and become more mature in our thinking. And this is especially true for the young people in our midst. So Lord, this is your holy word. You have delivered it to your people. And we pray now that you would give us ears to hear so that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Children, you've heard here that the Lord addresses you in this particular letter. Now, it's a very exciting thing when we receive something in the mail. Children, it maybe happens less than it used to, but have you ever gotten something in the mail? It's got your name addressed on it. You know there's a particular thrill and delight when there's something that came just to you. And that's what we have here in this part of the book of Colossians. Right here in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, children, here's a message that is delivered straight to you. It has been a very exciting thing for the children there in the church in Colossae, sitting in the worship service, just like you are here, to receive this kind of word of instruction. And one of the things that is impressive about the way in which the apostle communicates is it's clear that he's been communicating to everyone the whole time. So the whole letter really is for you children as well. It's just that now he's giving you particular instructions that are uniquely suited to you and your particular needs. Now, one of the things, children, that you know as well as I do is that the people who talk to you, the adults who talk to you, and they really talk to you, they talk to you like you're adults. I can see it sometimes in the hallway out here. If you are really engaged with the adult who's talking with you, the adult who's talking with you is treating you with respect, and he or she is treating you like you really count, right? That's the way it works. If we really want to communicate with you children, we need to up the level of language. That's when children really get engaged. It's kind of interesting because communicators, and I'm not saying I always do this well, but they know that for adults, adults really start to understand when you bring things down to a level that the children can understand them. Children really understand when you bring them up to the sort of level that stretches them. So children, this whole sermon is going to be basically addressed to you. And we're going to work this way, treating you as though you're capable of hearing and understanding. And you'll really get it. I trust you will. It may go over some of your parents' heads. So you may have to go home and explain some of this to them later, right? But the Lord knows that you're able to receive this kind of instruction. So he writes to you in this kind of way. And children, you need to understand that this is true not only today. It wasn't just true in Paul's day, but it's been true throughout all of history. As God has gathered his covenant people together, he's always counted the children as part of the family. You just think about what Joel, the prophet Joel, said when there was a crisis in the land of Israel. The locusts were eating everything. The refrigerators were being emptied out, as it were. There was nothing even for the children to eat. And this is what the prophet said. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. There are things so serious in life, children. And there are crises in a nation that are so serious that everyone is called to call in the name of the Lord, even the children. So whether you're yet unborn here listening to today, or whether you're 2 or 3 years old, or whether you're 18, whatever category of young person you are, the Lord wants you to be here, not only today, but each week, to call upon his name. And we're taught in Scripture that you are covenantally holy. as children in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:14, that the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her children. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. When something is holy, it is set apart. And children in the covenant community are set apart from the rest of the world. You're different because you belong to God and you've been given Christian parents. And so the Lord says that you are special. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, you remember other people were trying to shoo the children away from Jesus. Jesus is too busy for something like children and young people. But you remember what Jesus said in response. He said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Children, why does the kingdom belong to you? Because the King, Jesus, belongs to you. He's been given to you as the great gift from heaven. And because he belongs to you, the kingdom belongs to you as well. And we're told, of course, as God made his promises to Abraham, that he was going to be God not only to Abraham, but also to his descendants after him. He was the father, the head of this new race of people that were called out from the world and set apart to be God's own people, set apart to be a family. But Abraham, of course, lived and then he died. And who would be the father of this great people? Well, others have come as fathers, and they've lived and they've died, and your own father will live and die. But we're told in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus would have multiple names, one of which is Wonderful Counselor, another is Mighty God, another is Everlasting Father, as well as Prince of Peace. Jesus, you see, comes to fulfill all of the promises given through Abraham. He is the one who is the father of his people, not in that he's somehow confused with God the Father, but in his humanity, he is your head. He is your leader. And so, children, you are claimed by Jesus Christ, just as Abraham was to claim his children in circumcision. So you have been claimed by Jesus Christ in baptism and set apart. We know that this is a wonderful blessing that you experience as children. But life is hard when you're a kid. I mean, after all, you think about all the things you have to do. You have to go to bed when your parents tell you to go to bed. You have to eat the food that they tell you to eat. You don't get to do all the things that you wish you could do. And life is just pretty tough when you're a kid. This is what St. Augustine knew as well. And so writing in City of God, he reflected on the fact that childhood is one of the hardest parts of life. He said, you know, we all come out screaming. This is an evidence of original sin. And he also went on to try to prove his point by saying that a man named Zoroaster was the only person who was born laughing. And he turned out to be a heretic. And see, he was messed up and in not understanding his original condition. But we come out crying. Maybe he wasn't exactly right in his assessment on Zoroaster there. But, you know, we come out. We're afflicted by original sin. And we need the grace of God. But life is hard. It's a challenge for young people and for children. And children, what is it that you want? If you're in preschool, what do you wish you were in? School. If you're in grade school, where do you want to be next? Well, you want to be in junior high with the really cool kids until you're there. And then what do you want to be in next? You want to be in high school. And then you get senioritis because you can't wait to graduate from high school and to move on to the next thing, to college or to work or to whatever is next. And this is because God has put this in your hearts to move on to the next level, to be what he wants you to be. These are the kinds of longings to growth and maturity and freedom that come from God himself. This is all part of what it means to be a child. But you as children should want this, and you should long for this. You should long for even more than this. You should long to be able to see Isaiah chapter 44 fulfilled in your own life, where the prophet says this, speaking of God's people, when the Spirit has been poured out upon this people, one is going to say, "I am the Lord's." And another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. Children, this is what we long to see you do, and what God has designed you to do is to come to a full awareness of who you really are and what it is that you need, and to raise your hand and to say, there is nothing I want more in life than to be the Lord's. A conscious kind of response where you in your heart recognize what God is calling you to. One of the things that's important as we look at Colossians chapter 3, children, is this, is you would be falling into very great error if you thought that the only thing God cares about from you is that you obey your parents. Do we think that God would give us the rest of the book, first of all, to teach us that we're saved by the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, that he is the grace by which we are saved, and then turn and tell children, but your job is to work, to simply obey? No, that would be ridiculous. And so, children, what you need to understand is that in this verse, you've also been given everything else that is in this book. What is it that you children need to understand? More than anything in life, what you need to understand is that God is great. That your God is holy. With the kind of holiness that Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the angels around the throne and he saw Jesus Christ seated on the throne and the angels proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." This, children and young people, is what you need. You need to have a profound view of the transcendent God who is infinitely bigger than you are and greater. And when you see him as he is, you begin to understand you're just a creature and you're unholy. And Isaiah saw his unholiness and he came undone because he was so nervous recognizing who he really was. And children, what you need to do is what Paul called the Colossians to do here in chapter 1 when he was praying for this people, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God, and to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You need to be growing, children, in your knowledge of God. You should be asking, do I know God more today than I did yesterday? And how can I grow to know something more of him tomorrow? Well, we need to know the greatness of God and also then to understand who Jesus is, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the one who has come to be what we were supposed to be, but have failed to be. You know, Jesus is the only perfect child who has ever lived on this earth and walked this life. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, that the child Jesus grew, he became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we're told that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And then you know what he did. He went to the cross, and he died there upon Calvary's Hill so that our sins might be taken away, and he was raised on the third day, and he's now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And it's because of that, children, that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know his salvation. And he calls you to do it today. And this is what your parents are teaching you to do. You need to remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But as for you," and this is for you, children of all ages, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." From childhood, children, you have been acquainted with the scriptures, with the Bible. This is what you're learning in your homes. This is the word of God spoken to you, so that you might have life. And you need to recognize that this God whom you serve is greater than anything else you could ever experience in this world. And you should never trade him for anything or for any experience or for any deal that someone else would try to offer you. He is your God, and he's worthy of your praise and your adoration, your love and your respect, and he will excite your hearts. This is your God. Well, he's called you here in Colossians chapter 3, children, to pay attention, and he wants you to get all of that and more. But he does speak to you, particularly in terms of your relationships here. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, that you're to listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It's amazing, children, how much we think we know when we're young. You know, when I was 16, I knew everything that there was to know. But then there's something amazing that happens, and every adult will testify to this. Your parents get a whole lot smarter between the time that you're 16 and the time that you're 22. And maybe it's not that they actually get that much smarter. It's just that you start to realize there were some things you didn't know that you thought you knew. Well, the Lord has given us parents to show us the way. This is the primary means through which you children will grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones from whom you receive instruction every day. And so if you look back at verse 20 again, it says this, obey your parents in everything. Here's the instruction. You've been addressed, first of all, as children. Now you're told what to do. If you're wondering, what is the will of God for me in Christ Jesus? Again, maybe you're a very small child. Maybe you're in college. One of the things you can know is this. You are called at this particular stage, if you're under your parents' household, or in your parents' household, you are particularly called to obey your parents in everything. Now, this is a very simple command. It's slightly different than the word used for submit in the prior verses. It's calling for a more direct obedience with a little less wiggle room, so to speak. And this is opposite from the world. You think about what characterizes the world, children. It's that people are disobedient. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 1:30. He's describing a degraded world, and he says that the people in the world are slanderers, they're haters of God, they are insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. If you're disobedient to parents, it's right up there with these other kinds of sins, being a hater of God. Now, do you want to be called a hater of God? No, you don't. But that's what the world does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the same thing. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy this list. He says, in the last days, people are going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. And in contrast to this, what is it that you children are supposed to be and do? You're supposed to be obedient. And part of this word is to the concept of listening and being under. That's really the root of the word. You listen and you're under. So you have to hear with your ears, and then there has to be a response from you. Now, there's another place in the Bible that uses this same word, and I'm indebted to a friend of mine for this particular insight. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 13. Keep your finger there in Colossians, but turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 13, my friend Matt Kingswood made this observation. You remember this story. The Apostle Peter was in prison. And there's a group of his friends that get together and they pray for him. They're praying for his release. And in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord, he sets Peter free. And he goes and he knocks on the door of the place where he knew the people were gathered. And there's a servant girl named Rhoda who answers the door. So let me pick it up in verse 13, Acts chapter 12, verse 13. And when Peter knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. That word answer is the word for obey. She came to obey the door. Now, we don't obey doors or gates, of course, but you get the idea here. She was going, and she was supposed to let Peter in when she would see who he was. And it's a very funny story because she becomes so overwhelmed. She's surprised that Jesus, or that Peter rather, would have been set free from prison because they were praying for him and he was in prison and they were praying that he would get out. And then she didn't believe it when it happened. And so she runs back inside to tell everybody else that Peter's standing out there while he's still out in the cold. Now, you get the significance of this word. She was supposed to go answer the door, but she didn't. Now, children, this is the same concept for you when you're called to obey. You might hear your mom or your dad say something, but if you don't open the door to it, if you don't go ahead and do it, then you weren't really answering. You weren't really listening. You weren't really obeying. And you and I know what this is like in our own experience. We're told to do something, and there's something that goes on in our hearts. We hear what mom or dad said, and we have a choice to make at this point. We can either slam the door of our hearts, say, no, not going to do it. Or we can open the door and say, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if mom or dad are telling me to do this, then I'm going to go ahead and do it. It's a great privilege that you have. We're called to be answering our parents each and every day. So children, this is a very simple instruction for you. You are to obey. And notice that this is a call to obey your parents, particularly your parents. You're not to just obey every adult. There are going to be people in the world who tell you to do perhaps some very bad things, and you shouldn't do them. But you're called here to obey your parents. Now, of course, you're called to obey other authorities like your teachers and your elders in the church, but in particular, you're called to obey your parents. This is the fifth commandment, right? We're to honor our father and our mother. It's a first command with a promise. You can see this over and over again in the book of Proverbs, where King Solomon says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." You're called to obey and to listen particularly to your parents. And then notice how it is that you're to listen to them. You're to listen to them in everything. This is comprehensive. Now, of course, we know that if they tell you to disobey the Lord, you're not supposed to do something that would be wicked. But it calls you to obey in everything, especially because you are really smart young people. And you know what? If you start to understand that God's word is true, and you start to understand that it gives you everything you need for life and godliness, God knows that you might be so smart that when your parents tell you that at 8 o'clock you need to go to bed, you would go back and you would say, you know what, parents? You know what, mom? You know what, dad? I know that the Bible has everything I need, and I'm going to go looking. Does it tell me I'm supposed to go to bed at 8 o'clock? It doesn't. And if the Lord didn't tell you to obey your parents in everything, you might get the idea that if it doesn't say it right in the book directly, that you'd be able to tell your parents off. But not so. The Lord doesn't give us every detail of life in Scripture. Instead, children, what he's given you is parents to tell you the things you need to eat and when you need to go to bed and what you need to do to get clean, you know, to wash behind your ears and all of those good things that your parents call you to do. And for those of you even who are in high school, you're called to obey your parents. And those who are moving into adulthood are even called in varying kinds of ways to listen to and obey their parents. These things change as we move through the years. But it is a great blessing to listen to and obey our parents. And you might ask, but what if my parents are unreasonable? What if my parents aren't as good or kind, at least from my perspective, as my friend's parents? Well, here's what you need to remember, is that your Savior, Jesus Christ, had sinful parents as well. And even Jesus submitted himself to his sinful parents. They probably asked him to do things that were unreasonable, but we're told that he submitted himself to their authority, and so you are called to do the same. And it's worth noting that the Lord is calling you to do this, children, to obey your parents in everything, and he's not doing it because these things don't matter. There are very serious warnings in Scripture for children who will not obey. Listen to what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 21 in his law. He gives these two instructions in Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17. And when I was a child, these verses scared me to death. They're serious. It says, "Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. And whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." The Lord calls you, young people, to honor your parents so that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then Proverbs chapter 30 perhaps takes the cake for the most graphic kind of imagery. Children, what you communicate with your eyes to your parents says a great deal of what you think of them. Sometimes you'll sort of feel the earth go a little bit off kilter when a child rolls his or her eyes at his parents' instruction, right? They don't like what they're hearing and roll their eyes. It's a sign of disrespect and of disobedience. Even if they do the right thing outwardly, inwardly they're saying, "No way." Well, here's what the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Children, listen to this. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." The Lord cares what you do with your eyes, children, and how you look at your parents. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see that when it's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb, there are two feasts. There's the feast for the children of God who have loved and trusted in Jesus Christ, and they're welcomed there to the table. And then there's the place for the rebellious and the disobedient, and you remember what it says, they're eaten by the vultures. Well, your eye and the way you respond to your parents, children, children responding to your parents is everything. You need to remember that the Lord cares deeply. And yet there's a great blessing for those who obey. We know that all discipline for the moment seems painful, but in the end it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the Proverbs tell us that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Your parents will be really happy if you obey, children. You will delight their hearts. But this passage teaches us that there's actually something better than that. Children, the motivation that you're given here is not because it's really going to go well with you, and it's not because your parents are going to be really happy. I want you to notice the end of the verse. Listen to what it says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." This pleases the Lord. It is pleasing in the Lord. And we know what it's like when we please our parents. Children, maybe some of you are being potty trained about right now, and your parents have been working with you on this. And maybe there hasn't been a lot of progress, but you know what happens when there is progress. And you go in the potty like you're supposed to. There's a party. Mom and Dad, they dance around the bathroom with you. Usually there are some kinds of prizes associated. These are the most basic things of life. But we celebrate this stuff because we're looking forward to the progress that there is to come. And your Lord is also delighted in your obedience. It pleases your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you obey. We know we're not earning His favor. We know we're not meriting our salvation. We're not going to get into heaven because we did a good enough job pleasing Jesus. We've got to make sure we don't confuse those things. But when we trust in Him for His sacrifice for our sin, He teaches us then how to walk. And where there's progress, the Lord delights with and in His people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "We make it our aim to please Him." In Ephesians chapter 5, we're trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How is it that we can make Him happy? Well, children, here's how you can please the Lord. It is by obeying your parents. And as you do this, you also proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. Children, you know we're supposed to be telling other people around us who Jesus is. And you might think to yourself, I'm not old enough to really be able to tell other people about Jesus. I don't know what to say. You don't even have to worry about that, actually. You obey your parents, and other people around will look on and say, there is something different. Because in other parts of the world, children are disobedient to their parents. But if your heart is in it, and you are obeying, your neighbors and your friends and the world around you will look on, and they will say, Jesus must be Lord. Because only he could bring about this kind of a change. And so there's great delight that the Lord takes. There's great delight that others will take as you exalt the Lord in this kind of way. And there's going to come a day, children, if you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you're delighted to serve him, and you delight to see him be delighted, there's going to come a day when you will die, and you will hear the words of your Savior spoken to you once again, not merely to children here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, but you're going to hear the words of your Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then what is he going to say? You've been faithful over a little, maybe even as a child. I'll set you over much. And then get this. He's going to say to you, enter in to the joy of your master. And your Savior in heaven, who delights in you now, will delight in you with joy forever and ever and ever. And you will forever be a child of the living God, welcomed into the arms of your Savior, cherished by and enjoyed in through his love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your very own. Thank you that you've made us to be part of your family. Thank you that the children count as part of that family. And we pray now, Lord, for the children and the young people of this congregation, that they would long to take the next step in life, to grow up into maturity, to in evil be infants, but to be mature in their thinking about you and about your world. We want to see our young people grow up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace, that we would always keep growing, remembering that we are your children, called to be your obedient sons and daughters. And how we thank you, Lord, that you are pleased when your children obey. We pray, Lord, that we would savor and delight in your delight in us. So we thank you that you're our God and that we're your people, and we will forever be. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.